I'll read it this morning and we might have some fun with some of the names. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with one accord in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on the high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mathiah, Shema, Anakiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Padiah, Misha, Milkiah, this is where I always go wrong, Milkijah, Hashem, Hashbadadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord and the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akuba, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kilitah, Zeriah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, that's it, you'll be pleased to know, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and teachers of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Let's just pause to pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word which we read today. We thank you for giving us your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through it. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. We pray that we would hear and understand and follow what you have called us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've worked through the first seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah. We started, of course, way back when Nehemiah was resident in Babylon as a cupbearer to the king. He was peacefully getting on with his life until God called him to fulfill a task. And it was then that we journeyed with Nehemiah across the Babylonian Empire to the city of Jerusalem, where we encountered God's people, a despondent people, the people of Israel, living inside a half-built city wall. And so we watched over the next few chapters as Nehemiah gathered these people together, as he organized them into groups, as he envisioned them for this task of rebuilding. And amazingly, it worked. This relatively small group of men, women, and children, these people of God, joined together to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. Along the way, of course, they had much to learn, including how to fight off an enemy, how to take care of each other, and how to trust Nehemiah, and how to trust God. But eventually, they completed the task that God had given them. They restored their city walls. And the last time we looked at the book of Nehemiah, I wasn't here, but you might have been here, and you may remember that the city was then being filled with the people of God, with those who years ago had been taken off into slavery or into different lands. The people of God once more gathering within their city, Jerusalem. The task, if you like, was completed. And the people who were once so full of despair and once so lost are now restored. They have a home. They have a city. They have their own place with walls to protect it. And they have a community. The people of God gathered together. Men, women, children, craftsmen, gatekeepers, musicians, priests, Levites, governors, nobles, servants. The whole demographic of the time gathered in one place, in their rightful place. And as we reach chapter 8, all is here, if you like, to make the people of God what they once were, the living, breathing community of God in their own land. The picture is very nearly complete. Nehemiah's mission is very nearly done. Except that is for one very important element. The one thing that the people need to finish the picture. The one thing that established them back in the time of Moses. The one thing that kept them going as they wandered in the wilderness all that time. The one thing that has set them apart as a different people with a different lifestyle. The one thing that they have missed while they have been in different lands. And that, of course, is the law of God. The law of God, the word of the Lord, given by God himself. And so when the people have gathered in their own city, the walls have been rebuilt, they assemble with one accord, the passage says, men, women and children, and they call Ezra, the teacher of the law, who no doubt has been waiting for this moment for a long time, and they tell him to bring out the book of the law of Moses and to read it before all the gathered people. Now, just to be clear, the book of the law of Moses, as it was in those days, was not, as we might suspect, Moses' diary or Moses' personal laws. It wasn't a few jottings or a list of things to do and not to do. It was most probably what the Jews refer to today as the Torah, or what we might call the Pentateuch. In other words, it was much of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Or if you like, those books which contain the story of Israel's foundation and the laws of God by which they were called to live. In those books, there are some great stories, if you've read any of them. Some great things to learn. But there are also many lists. Lists of laws. Lists of cultural rules. Much repetition. Lots of legality. They're not always an easy read. You wouldn't tuck into the book of Leviticus just for an afternoon in the sun. And yet here in the book of Nehemiah, the people gather together and ask for these books to be read, for these laws to be read to them. And then they listen. And they don't just listen for 20 minutes or an hour, which we would think was a long time, but as the passage says, they listen from morning till night, which would probably be 6 or 7 hours in reality. Listening. Listening to the law of God. Now, I've told you a while ago, you might not remember, that one of the programmes I hated on telly when I was little was Jack Nori. It was 15 minutes long, I realise now, looking it up on Wikipedia. At the time, it seemed like an age, because it was just an actor sitting on a stool with maybe a little background scenery, and telling a story. And, you know, you had cartoons and everything, and then you'd have Jack and Ori. And I'd think, oh, my goodness, how boring is this? And my sister used to make me watch it, I told you that. And recently I asked her why she made me watch it, and she said, because I knew you hated it. So that's good, isn't it? So we had to watch it every evening. And I looked it up the other day on YouTube to see if it was really as bad as I thought. And it was. There was Tom Baker sitting on a stool telling the story of the Iron Man, which I quite liked. But actually, I didn't like it watching him telling it for 15 minutes. I just found it uninspiring. Now, maybe my attention span wasn't great when I was 10 or so. But still, here in the book of Nehemiah, the people listened all day. And not to a children's story or a novel, but to the book of the law. It's enough to put anyone off listening. And yet here, men, women and children, all the people listened attentively. That's what the passage says. And by listening, we don't just mean that they sat there with an interested look on their face. Yes, don't squirm now. I see you. Or they put on those glasses with the eyes that don't shut and close their eyes behind them. We don't mean that. We mean they listened. They discussed, they pondered, they sought to understand. We're told the teachers of the law and the Levites instructed the people as well. Meaning that most likely while Ezra was reading, they went around the crowd saying, do you understand? And tried to explain and made it real what Ezra was reading out. So that all could take hold and grasp the words of God that were being read to them. And you know, they didn't do this under duress because they thought they should. They didn't do it because God had told them to and they were scared not to. They didn't do it because it's a tradition that we do and we have to do it as the people of God. They did it because they wanted to. This was what the people of God had called Ezra to do. This is what they desired. This was their idea. They wanted to listen. They wanted to hear. They wanted to understand. They all wanted to devour the word of God. And they didn't want to miss a thing. Because, you see, they'd realized that after years of exile, years without access to God's law, years with those memories of their history, years of being unable to meet and listen and discuss and understand the word of God, they'd realized that this moment when they were all together was a special moment. They were standing there and they were listening to God. They were listening to the God who had made them who they were, and they didn't want to miss anything because they were desperate to take hold of the law for themselves once more and to hear God speaking to his people and making his ways known. Do you know, in some strange way, it reminds me of when James was born. Bear with me. And some of you may remember, most of you probably remember, he was slightly early. 5 weeks, Sunday morning. There you go, Steve stepped in. And there we were. James was born, and he was taken away straight away because they had to check that he was breathing okay. And he was put into intensive care, and I couldn't see him because I couldn't move. But after a couple of days, I was able to go up, and he was there in the little incubator, and we were able to hold his hand, and we were able to touch him, but we couldn't hold him. James was born on the Sunday. And my first little hold was on the Thursday when they said, do you want to hold him just for a little while? And I got 20 minutes of holding him. And it was so exciting, a little bit scary also because everything was still attached to him. Wasn't quite sure what to do, but it was very exciting. And then he was moved to special care where we could hold him a little bit more. And Simon and I would say, oh, no, it's your turn to hold him. You hold him. But really, we were both thinking, no, I want to hold him. I want to hold him again. So we'd share out the little 20 minutes here or there. And then he was moved into somewhere called Bay 5, which has no
medical attachments to him, it's just getting him to feed. And we would sit and look at him. And the nurses would come around, they'd go, you can pick him up, you know. We go, can we? We'd pick him up for a few minutes, then put him down. When we got home, Simon had to go to work the next day. And that whole day, I picked James up and I held him for the whole day. In my mind, I had people saying, oh, you really shouldn't cuddle your child the whole time. But I thought to myself, you know, I don't care. I've been waiting 2 weeks to hold my child. He's my child. He's my son. And I'm going to hold him because this is what I've been waiting for. That was just after 2 weeks. But in the book of Nehemiah, the people of God had been waiting for years, not to hold a child, but to hold what was dear to them, to hear what was dear to them. They'd gone for years without being able to hear the word of God. They'd gone for years without being able to be taught the word of God. They'd gone for years without being able to grasp hold of that which made them who they were. And now Ezra was standing there, making it available to all people, and not just special people, not just priests and Levites and those that could understand, but everyone, men, women, children, everyone was hearing the word of God and understanding it. And so the passage says they worshipped. All the people lifted their hands in the air and responded, amen. Amen. And that's just because Ezra had opened the book, hadn't even started reading. They worshipped because God's law was open to them again. And then they allowed him to speak to them. They bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They humbled themselves. They bowed and they waited for God to speak. And he did. Because as they listened to the words of the law being read to them again, they started to weep. They started to weep. And this is not, I hasten to add, because they've been listening for 7 hours. It's because God had spoken through his word to his people again. You see, the people of Israel knew how powerful the law of God was. They didn't see it simply as a list of rules or as a helpful guidebook to life or as a historic document to be treated with respect. They saw it as God's word, God's living word, God himself communicating with his people and ultimately freeing them to be the people that he had created them to be all those years ago when he called Abraham to follow him. And you know, this is quite revealing, I think, because today, although we have endless access to the Word of God, although we have endless commentaries to help us understand, endless Bible notes to aid us in our reading, endless resources to encourage us to listen to God's word, very rarely do we get this excited about the word of God. Very, very rarely do we get this excited about the Bible. In fact, many times it's quite the opposite. The Bible can be seen as hard to read, difficult to pick up, a struggle to get into. Or at the very best, a book we should read or we want to read, but we just can't quite find the time to do it. And even those of us who read it regularly and find it helpful see this type of response in the book of Nehemiah as, well, maybe a little over the top. We don't do that every day. And yet, this is the word of God that we're talking about. It's not a dead book full of useful phrases. It's not a list of restrictive laws to bind and stifle us and make sure we live in the right way. It's not a book of stories to entertain and discuss academically. It's not just any other book that we're asked to read. It's the living word of God. As the book of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Or as one of my tutors at college used to say, you don't read the word of God. The word of God reads you. Do you know, you're probably aware that this year is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. The Bible that many say was the one that made the Word of God accessible to all English-speaking people. The first mass-produced, understandable Bible for those who spoke English, taken around the world to make God's Word available. And as it's the 400-year anniversary, I was looking on the King James website. You should try it. It's lots of different things. Lots of people there making comment. And one of the DVDs it shows is phrases from the King James Bible. And it just plays all the different phrases that have become part of our language but actually originated in the King James Version of the Bible. And you sit there and you go, oh, I never knew that was part of the Bible. Oh, that's a common phrase. I didn't know where that had come from. And you start to piece things together and you're like, oh, didn't know the Bible brought that into life. That's what I'll use, and I wasn't aware. And it was fascinating to see the number of well-known phrases that have come out of the King James Bible that we just use in common language today. But it's also easy, after 400 years, to simply reduce the Bible to a set of well-known phrases too. Just as it's easy to reduce it to a list of rules, or a book of comforting passages, or a selection of stories we read to children. It's easy to reduce the Bible, to put it within our framework, to make it what we want it to be. But you see, in the book of Nehemiah, the reason the people started weeping and ended by rejoicing was because they didn't reduce the Word of God. They didn't try and make it fit their life. They didn't put it into a framework. Instead, they let it live. They let the Word of God be the Word of God. And in doing that, they allowed God to speak to them in the way that He wanted to. Unrestricted, undiluted, uncontrolled. And because of this, they went away to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. God had spoken through His word because they had allowed Him to. And you know, this year, amid the 400-year celebrations of the King James Bible, I wonder whether it's time that we, the people of God today, let the Word of God live again for us. So that we become a people who don't just sit down and read the Bible, but instead we sit down and we let the Bible read us. Instead we sit down and we let God's Word be God's Word, so that He can speak afresh into our lives today. Let's pause for a moment as we think about what God has said to us.